Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out here. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're delighted by your presence, and we hope that you'll follow along with us at this time with an open Bible. So we enter into our part of our worship service where we will be proclaiming the Word of God, preaching from the Word of God. And I'd ask that you would do that with an open Bible. But as you can see behind me on the screen, we will be going over a series that we've done somewhat frequently, Lessons from Christ. This is, in fact, our 15th lesson from the series. And if some of you are saying, I hope this is the last one, well, there's going to be at least five more. I got a couple more planned out, so we will continue this series. It started in 2016. It's going to continue into 2018. We try and hit it about every once to two months. So you will be seeing more of this series even in the next year as well. But the point of this series is to study Christ. As the word Christian means, it means to be a student, or it means to be a learner of Christ. And so who better to learn from than Christ himself as our example? Learning from his teachings. We study from the encounters that he has with different people, his parables, or the events that took place in his life. And so I hope that you'll follow along with us this morning with your Bible open and go ahead and turn over to the Gospels. That's where we are going to be spending a majority of our time. We will also get into the book of Acts a little bit this morning as well. But I want to go over this question with you, and that is, who crucified Christ? It's an important question that I hope we can answer. But if not, that's the point of this lesson. We need to be able to answer this question of who crucified Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are foundational to our faith, and it's the core of what gospel preaching is all about. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Or 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so if we're unable to answer this question of who crucified Christ and know the core details of what this is talking about, we're going to fail to really grasp and truly understand what the death of Christ means, the significance of His death, and especially that of His crucifixion on the cross. And so the point of answering this question this morning is to obviously understand the who part. Who crucified Christ? And if you paid attention to the lyrics of the songs, I think you know the direction that we're heading. But also, more important than just who crucified Christ, by answering this question, we're also going to answer another important question this morning, and that's why Christ had to be crucified in the first place. And what does that mean that's 2,000 years later? And so let's jump right into this of who crucified Christ. And I think the place a lot of us think about right off the bat is, well, the Jews. The Jews obviously are the ones who crucified Christ. Maybe Luke 23:20-23 is the passage that comes to your mind when you think about the Jews obviously are the ones who crucified Christ. We think about those stinging words that they chanted to Pilate. Beginning in verse 20 of Luke 23, it says, "But Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, 'Crucify! Crucify him!' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed." And notice that the "they" is never specified, but we can tell by the context and backing up a little bit more previously that it's speaking about the Jewish people. The Jews, the nation of Israel, these are the ones who are shouting, "Crucify him," to the Messiah, the Son of God. They are shouting these things. They want Jesus dead. With envy in their hearts, they want the Son of God put to death. And there are many ways that we know it was the Jews who crucified Christ, mainly because Jesus foretold that it would be the Jews. A number of instances we could look at, but we'll look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. In that passage, and again, I'll remind you real fast, we're going to be going very quickly this morning. Those handouts are as a reference for you, so when you can't keep up, you can study those on your own. But I'd encourage you to follow along with me this morning. But Matthew 16 and verse 21, where it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now you may be looking at that verse there, Matthew 16:21, and say, well, you know, I try and be a good student of the Bible, but PJ, it's not clicking here. I don't see the word Jew there. How do I know that it's the Jewish people? Well, I think we have some context clues that let us know why it is the Jews who Christ is foretelling would be the ones that would put him to death and what would take place. Think about the city where Christ is going. Well, what's a city he talks about? Well, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It's their holy city. And who are the people mentioned in this verse? You see the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, positions filled by Jews. It would be the Jewish people who would put him to death. And Christ points that out beforehand, that they would be responsible for his death. But not only did Christ say that it would be the Jews, we see in John's gospel that John makes it very clear that it was the Jews who wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him put to death. In John 7 and verse 1, it says, after this Jesus went about in Galilee, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And down to verse 9, Christ speaking here says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And in the Gospel of John, it is seen more clearly here than any other Gospel account that the Jewish people wanted Christ killed. And you really see this transition in the Gospel of John that we don't see quite as clearly in the other Gospels. That takes place in the 11th chapter. Turn over there. In John chapter 11, we see Christ has a transition where he was doing a public ministry, as we sometimes call that, where he was going about openly in the streets, healing people and performing signs and miracles. But yet, he has to stop. And John's gospel tells us why he has to make a transition from the public ministry to a private ministry with just his disciples. And it's important to note why. And let's read a little bit here. In John 11, verse 45, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Verse 49, But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. And I hope you understand the importance of all of these verses, but also verses 53 and 54. That's really where that transition takes place in the life of Christ, where he was openly performing these signs, and yet he couldn't anymore. And the simple question we have to ask is why? Well, they want him to be dead. They want to kill this man. They don't want Christ alive anymore. And Peter accused the Jews of crucifying Christ as well. In that first gospel sermon that is preached on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter doesn't really leave a whole lot of doubt in our minds. When he says in verse 23, speaking to the Jews, that's who he's addressing here, this Jesus delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then drop down to verse 36 as well, when it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I think that pretty well answers this question of who crucified Christ. Well, it is the Jewish people. you crucified the Son of God. And how could they deny this guilt? How could they? When you remember what was said in Matthew 27, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took the water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." And he released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. It's sad, but it's true. That the Jewish people, the people who should have been most excited, the people who should have anticipated Christ coming to this earth, the Messiah, the Son of God, were the very people that put him to death, were the people responsible for crucifying Christ. But you may be thinking, well, it's not just the Jews. It's also the Gentiles. And Jesus foretold that it would be the Gentiles as well. In Matthew 20, turn over there, Matthew 20. We'll look at verses 17 and 19. And as you're turning there, I just want to clarify something real fast. That word Gentile simply means other nations. Sometimes I think we think of Gentiles, it's only Romans. No, it really refers to anyone that's not Jewish. You could refer to Gentiles as those who are Samaritans in some instances, even though they were half Jewish, the people would rather see them as Gentiles. The Romans, the Greek, even Egyptians, those are Gentiles. But Matthew 20, verse 17 says this, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" It wasn't just going to be the Jewish people. The Jews would be the one who condemned Christ, and they had a hand to play in crucifying Christ, but it would be the Gentiles who did the actual crucifixion of Christ. They would be the ones who would nail Christ's hands and feet to the cross. The Gentiles crucified Christ as well. And the early Christians believed this as well. This is what was taught, that the Gentiles were responsible for this as well. In verses 45, Acts chapter 4, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel.'" And so as Peter and John are praying with the Christians here in Acts chapter 4, they quote from Psalm chapter 2. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm foretelling the events that Christ would go through on the cross and the events leading up to the cross. But notice how the leaders of earth, it mentions, would plot against him. Why do the Gentiles rage? Why the peoples plot in vain? It changes the tense, important to note, in Acts chapter 4 of Psalm 2. But as Psalm 2 points out, they plot in vain because Christ is the winner. Death did not win. Christ won. But verse 27, the part we want to focus on this verse, is that it indicates the guilt of the Jews. It indicates the guilt of the Gentiles as well. And Paul preaches this as well. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that phrase, "the rulers of this age," he's referring to the likes of Herod. And Herod was Jewish, yes. You think about the other ruler of this age who helped put Christ to death. We think about Pilate. Pilate was a Gentile, and he had a large hand to play in crucifying Christ. And so we see it was by the hands of the Gentiles that Christ was hung on the cross. The nails were driven in his hands and feet, and the spear was thrust into his side. The Gentiles crucified Christ. But that's not all. We think about God. And at first glance, this is weird. It was weird to type in a lesson, you know. God crucified Christ. But the Scripture plainly teaches us that this is what happened. Don't forget the big picture that God is creator over all. God allowed this to happen. It was His will. It was His will, and He foreordained this. Acts 4, passage we just read, let's continue on. I was being a terrible Bible student there for a second. I purposefully didn't read all the context to save it for a latter point. But again, as Peter, John, and the Christians are praying, notice what they say. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant. They're addressing God the Father. Against your servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The death and the crucifixion, this was a part of God's plan. This took place because of His hand. He allowed this to happen. We sometimes call this the scheme of redemption. This is God's plan to save mankind. And we read more about this as well. Another passage we've looked at already in Acts chapter 2. In Peter's sermon, he points out the fact that this was a part of God's plan. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified by the hands of lawless men. This was God's plan. It was in His foresight. He saw that there would be a need for Christ and for Christ to die on the cross. And what that would mean for mankind because of His sacrifice, because of His death. God crucified Christ. But God allowed that to happen, and it's because of the love of Christ. But we see Him. For a little while He was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And that's Hebrews 2 and verse 9. How could we fail to mention the depth of God's love for what happened on the cross? It was by the grace of God that Christ was crucified. And so who crucified Christ? It was the Jews. Was it Gentiles and it was God? And I think the passage that summarizes that up best, if you wanted a passage that summarizes everything we've been talking to up to this point, it's in Acts 2 and verse 23. It's already on the screen. Where it says, this Jesus delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Okay, so there's God's plan. You crucified, speaking to the Jews, that was the you crucified. And killed by the hands of lawless men. That's speaking of the Gentiles. So there you go. One verse. So I just wasted all this time and I could have read one verse. No, it's important to make sure we go through Scripture and understand everything that's been taking place. Scripturally pointing out who had a part to play in the crucifixion of Christ. But that's a great summary verse. It was the Jews. It was the Gentiles. It was God. But it begs the question, who else? Well, was there anyone else that had a part to play in the crucifixion of Christ? And there's an answer to that question. It's not rhetorical. The answer is you. You had a part to play in crucifying Christ. Which also helps answer the most important part of why Christ had to die in the first place. Why there had to be a sacrifice? Because of us. Because of me and you. We crucified Christ. We spent time going over scriptural points and answering this question of who crucified Christ, but don't miss the forest for the trees, please. Don't get so focused on the details and fail to see the big picture. That yes, it was the Jews, yes, the Gentiles, yes, God, they all had a part to play in the crucifixion of Christ, but so did we. I had a part to play in the crucifixion of Christ. It was because of me, but it was also for me that Christ died on the cross. We sang that song, number 604, I'm the One. A very fitting song for this lesson. It describes our situation. We may not have been the ones who were there in the garden when Christ was praying. We weren't the ones who shouted crucify. We weren't the ones who nailed Christ to the cross. But don't miss the point. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We need the sacrifice of Christ. And so what Christ did was, through His death, He paid the price in advance for your sins. Meaning it was our sins that helped crucify the Son of God. Jesus died for our sins. 1 Peter makes this very clear in chapter 2. In verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He bore our sins. We sometimes sing that song, He freely bore it all. He bore it all that I might live, that I might gain, that I might benefit from His death. Even though it was our sins that nailed Him to that cross. And what Peter is doing here is he's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, a passage we sometimes read before partaking of the Lord's Supper. The suffering servant chapter is what we sometimes call it. And we can't help but, by the language there, realize that it was us who helped crucify Christ. When we read through that chapter, but namely verses 5 and 6. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And Paul paraphrases this quote in Romans 4 and verse 25 when he's speaking of Christ, and it says, who was delivered up for our trespasses. It is through the death of Christ that we can experience forgiveness. And the language also makes it clear that we crucified Him as well. Pierced for our transgressions. I know people who rewrite Isaiah 53 out and they change them to personal pronouns. He was pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. His chastisement brought me peace. By His wounds I am healed. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of my sins. We crucified Christ. And there's many other verses that show this, that Christ died for you. He died for all men, that all mankind has a chance to be saved and in a relationship with Him. Christ died for all men, and yet it's through Christ and because of Christ that we have hope today. And I remember seeing this in a book or a commentary. I don't remember what the source was. This is not original. But I think it summarizes everything we've been talking about quite well. That the Jews, they admitted they were the ones who crucified Christ. That the Gentiles, they committed the crime of crucifying our Savior. God permitted, He allowed this to happen. Jesus, we didn't really talk too much about Him Himself. We can't overlook the fact that He submitted Himself to death on a cross. And all for what? Well, for you. You benefited. We're the real winner from what took place. And the crucifixion of Christ, it should mean so much to us. And this lesson is not only to remind us about the death of our Savior and to show us the fulfillment of prophecy and the facts of that event and the crucifixion. But part of this lesson, I wanted to remind us that we're a people that are saved by grace. We experience unmerited favor that we don't deserve. That it was our sins that helped crucify Christ, and yet it's through that same sacrifice that we have life, that we have hope. That's the very meaning of what grace is. And I want to finish with one passage. And that's in John 3, verse 16. Some of you I see aren't turning your Bibles over there. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying some of you may not need to because You know, you can't go to the baseball game without someone holding this sign up behind home plate. One of the world's most famous passages. But it reminds us so much about the grace we've been shown by God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And as we read this passage, it reminds us that there's some things necessary for grace. Three things necessary for grace. It requires a giver. And the giver, of course, is God. God was motivated by His love and compassion to help man with a problem they could never solve. A mess man got themselves into, and yet God is the one who solved it. Grace also requires a gift. And the gift, obviously, is Christ and His sacrifice and His death. A gift we don't deserve. A gift we can never repay. We were ransomed. We were bought at a price. And one sign said this: "We are bought at a price. Jesus paid in full, and you can keep the change." That's powerful. You think about a receiver. This is necessary as well, and that's you. That's me. That's mankind as a whole. We receive such wonderful grace. God did what we cannot do for ourselves. But we need to remember that grace must be received. Not that we deserve it, like we already mentioned. We can't earn our salvation. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything but death. And so what is our response to the gift of God, the one who gives so freely to us? Well, it's one of humble obedience. We as mankind must comply with what God's love has provided, and that's obeying the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are yet to obey the gospel, what are you waiting for? We need to hear the good news. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We've talked a lot about that this morning. We need to believe in Jesus, and I sure hope that you do, because He died for you. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't reject Him like the Jews. We need to repent of our sins, change our life, change our heart, change everything about us for Christ. And we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. As Acts 2, the sermon we look so much at today, as it finishes, they say, what must we do? Repent and be baptized is the answer. And that's where we find the forgiveness of sins. Don't let the death of Christ be in vain because we fail to respond to God's love. And so if you're here this morning and you are yet to become a Christian, what are you waiting for? Please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.
Kneel at